Tonight I'm going to bring the last message from our series on Romans. And are we on here with okay, cool. I didn't know what this is kind of a lame title for this, but I wanted to come up with a message here just to pull together the last four chapters of Romans. So Romans 13 through 16. And just to give us a little bit of a review of what we've had so far, the meat of the book we've had over the last number of weeks, what's ours in Christ. And one thing that we have in Christ, we talked about at length, was peace. It says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." What this is saying here is that there's a new way that God has made for us so that we can be at peace with Him. And this isn't like depending like it used to on our efforts, at least what we thought it did on our efforts. So we can go to bed at night and we can know that even if we had a bad day, that God's not mad at us and that we're covered, that he's got us in His hand, and we can just dwell in that peace and that assurance from Him. And then we also have freedom. It says in Romans 8, "Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." And I talked about how we're not prisoners anymore of just this, and we aren't addicts to sin slavery. It's like there's a way for us to break free through the power of the Holy Spirit from all these crummy habits that just kind of discourage us and weigh us down and bring us back into all these discouraging patterns in our lives. And we also have family. It says in Romans 12, "In Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." You know, we got a lot of pseudo families going around. Like at work, a lot of people get the idea, yeah, this is my family here at work. And then when they get let go, they're like, man, that wasn't a family after all. You know, they didn't have my back there. I went and I was gone and they didn't even miss me. But there's a real family. And in Christ, we're growing together as a body. And this is kind of cool to have this real relationship. Well, tonight I want to deal with three final words. And the words are from chapter 13, "Be submitted," chapter 14, "Be sensitive," and chapter 15, "Be strategic." And I want to talk, first of all, about chapter 13. Now, probably, if all the polls are right, one of these three people is going to be our next president. So, like, next January, one of these three is going to be, like, sworn in as president of the United States. And I don't know if you're like me, where you kind of worry about this. You're going like, whoa, wonder who we're going to end up with right here. I wonder if this is going to be good or bad. My wife, we were talking about this morning when my wife and I were walking, and she said, you know what? She said, I remember hearing Billy Graham say something. She said, Billy Graham said that whoever's elected is God's man or God's woman, you know? She said, that's God's person who's going to be in office. And actually, that's a scriptural principle, because in Romans 13:1, it says, the authorities that exist have been established by God. In other words, God is the one who in the final analysis puts people into office. Now, He doesn't always put people into office to bless a nation. I mean, we see, it's true. That's a sobering thought, but you see this all the way through the Bible. God says sometimes, you've gone astray, you've been wayward, and there's judgment coming, and some of the judgment is going to come in the form of leadership that you're not going to like. You know, but God is behind this thing, and He's working out His ultimate purposes for whatever He's doing. And He's bringing about good in the final analysis, in eternal perspective, through the leaders that He's established. Now, it says in Romans 13:1, it tells us that we as citizens and we as people who are working under authority, we've got responsibilities. It says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Excuse me. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Every one of us in this room is under authority in a number of different levels. And so we're not just talking about governmental authority here, but we're talking about if you're working a job, you're under authority. If you are in a family, you're under authority. If you are, if you're just dealing with, like, paying taxes, you're under authority. And God has established those things, and God says, look, this is something that's very important. I've actually delegated it to them. It's not that they have authority because they're brilliant or smart or wise or because you like them. They have authority because I've established that, and I stand behind that authority. That's something that I've instituted, and if you keep that in mind, that's going to actually have a great effect on your life. Now, you and I don't necessarily like that. We're Americans. We're into independence, aren't we? So this whole idea of like submitting to authority, the first thing we usually do when we hear this, we go like, what about Hitler? What about the evil leaders? But if we were honest, we'd probably have to say, you know, 99.9% of the authority things that come our way aren't Hitler-type things, but they're things that are fairly reasonable, things that we could probably work with if we put out some effort for it, and we might actually see something happen in our lives for good if we did. There's this... somebody had sent me a foreword, and her, I got to get her name here off my notes here, Anita Renfro. This is, you can see her in the back of this picture right here. She's a wife of a Baptist minister, and she homeschooled her kids when they were small, and she put out this thing that she put on YouTube back last Mother's Day, and it was hit in the first 5 months, it was hit 8 million times. This thing's got quite a following, but what she decided to do is try to put everything that a mother says to her kids in a 24-hour period, put it into less than 3 minutes. And so, when I saw this, I thought, you know what, this is my mom, and I don't know if you're going to see it, that this is your mom, but this is why you and I don't like authority that much.
What I have done is I have figured out what a mom would say in a 24-hour period. And I have condensed it to 2 minutes and 55 seconds. So strap on your seatbelt. Here we go. Get up out of bed, wash your face, brush your teeth, comb your sleepy head. Here's your clothes and your shoes, hear the words I said. Get up now, get up and make your bed. Are you hot, are you cold, are you wearing that? Where's your books and your lunch and your homework at? Grab your coat and your gloves and your scarf and hat. Don't forget, you gotta feed the cat. Eat your breakfast, the extra jealous, it's the most important meal of all. Take your vitamins so you will grow up one day to be big and tall. You're in the Lord's Adonis, we'll be seeing you at 3-2. Don't forget your piano lesson, it's this afternoon, so you must play. Don't shovel, choose lovely, but hurry, the bus is here. Be careful, come back here. Did you wash behind your ears? Play outside, don't play rope, would you just play fair? Be polite, make a friend, don't forget to share. Work it out, never take a dare. Get along, so maybe come down there. Clean your room, fold your clothes, your stuff away. Make a bed, do it now. Do we have all day? Were you born in a barn? Would you like some hay? Can you even hear a word I say? Get off the phone, don't sit so close. Turn it down, no texting at the table. No more computer time tonight. Your iPod's my iPod if you don't listen up. Where you going in what room and what time do you think you're coming home? Say thank you, please, excuse me, makes you welcome everywhere you roam. You'll appreciate my wisdom someday when you're older and you're grown. Can't wait till you have a couple little children of your own. You'll thank me for the counsel I gave you so willingly, but right now I thank you not to roll your eyes at me. Close your mouth when you chew, we'd appreciate. Take a bite, maybe two, of the stuff you hate. Use your fork, do not burp, or I'll set you straight. Eat the food I put up on your plate. Get an A, get the door, don't be smart with me. Get a grip, get in here, I'll count you three. Get a job, get a life, get a PhD, get a go, go. I don't care if you're grounded until you're 36. Get your story straight and tell the truth for once, for heaven's sake. And if all your friends jumped off a cliff, would you jump too? If I said it once, I've said at least 1,000 times before that you're too old to act this way. It must be your father's kneeling. Look at me when I am talking, stand up straighter when you walk a place. For everything and everything must be in place. Stop crying or I'll give you something real to cry about. Oh! Wash your teeth, wash your face, put your PJs on, get in bed, get a hug, say a prayer with mom, don't forget, I love you. And tomorrow we will do this all again, because I'm off whatever it is. You don't need the reason why, because, I said so, I said so, I said so, I said so, I'm the mom, ta-da!
Ha ha ha. Everything she said, I've heard before from my mom. Yeah, amazing. Now, every time somebody in authority tells me to do something, that's what I flash, don't you? I'm going like, oh, mom's telling me this to do this again. I don't want to do it. This is annoying. I hate this. It's hard to deal with authority. But Romans 13:5 says it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. He's really saying two things. Authority's good to listen to because things are going to go better if we do. If we can work with the people who are in authority, if we can support what they're saying, if we can submit to that, things are going to go better. And he also says because of conscience. And so he's saying, at the same time, this pleases God. This is something that he stands behind. And he says, look it, if you're a kid and you obey your parents, he says, that blesses me. If you're a teacher at a school and you're submitting to your principal, that blesses me. If you're a citizen and you're supporting those who are in authority, even when you disagree with them, that blesses me. I love that. That's an excellent thing. You know, we have a missionary that we support. His name is Robert Name. I support him personally, and I know that our church does as well. And that's Robert there and his wife and his three kids. Robert works for Campus Crusade for Christ, and he coordinates some of the fellowships that are at colleges in Central Ohio. One of the hardest colleges for him to deal with has been Clark State Community College down by Springfield. Students there have really wanted to form a Christian fellowship on campus, but the administration has fought them tooth and nail every step of the way. So Robert said, you know, we got to do something about this. These students want to have a Christian fellowship here. It really is a right of theirs. So he talked to the lawyers from Campus Crusade. He said, we have a right to be on this campus like other groups, don't we? They said, oh yeah, you do. But he said, you know what, we're going to go in there, we're going to work with the authorities. And so after a lot of prayer, they went in, they talked to the authorities balked. But finally they said, look, we'll, let us come and present at your meeting of the Student Senate. We would appreciate that. And the authorities put obstacles in their way, but they followed every single guideline that was given, presented at the Student Senate, and today there's a Christian fellowship at Clark State Community College. The administration isn't thrilled, but I think they were won over by the fact that Robert submitted to the authorities and tried to work with them instead of fighting against them. And I think that's kind of a lesson for all of us, that that's the way to go, and that God will bless that in our lives. Second thing I want to talk about is being sensitive. It says in Romans 14, verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. You know, in the Bible, there are a lot of things that are not disputable. Like, for instance, if you said, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to, like, see if there's some money lying around here afterwards tonight, and I'm going to steal it, and I'm going to take it home with me and use it for myself. I would say, don't do that. That's wrong. That's not a disputable matter. The Bible says, don't steal. Or if you said, you know, this person's been bugging me, I'm going to get revenge on them, I'm going to hurt them bad. I would say, no, don't do that. That's not a disputable matter. God is clear that taking revenge, getting even with people, is absolutely wrong. We're not supposed to do that. But there are a lot of things the Bible has not said anything about. They're disputable matters. We can argue about them as believers, and some believers will stand on one side and some on another. They'll totally disagree, and that's okay. Like, here was one that was in Romans 14, 2-4, and it's a very modern one. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servants? Now, you know what? We're in the midst of a culture that really talks a lot about food. And so, like, anywhere you go, you can find people who go identify themselves as vegetarians, and some who identify themselves as vegans, and some people say, well, I'll eat anything. And it says here this was going on in the first century. And Paul says right here, look it, we got to learn to accept one another. This is a disputable matter. The Bible doesn't say, hey, this is wrong to eat this or it's wrong to eat that. It leaves it open to our discussion. This is it's kind of interesting. I read this article in the New York Times. It was called I Love You, But You Love Me. And it says it said in the article, some factions consider interdietary dating taboo. People feel so strongly about this now that there's some people who go like, you know, I am not going to date a person who is not a vegan. Because they're going like, I don't believe it's right to utilize animal products like this, and so I'm not going to date somebody who does. I'm offended by that. The couple that they've highlighted in this article was this couple that lives in Philadelphia, and they said they've been married for 7 years. This guy in his 50s, a woman in her 40s. She's a vegan, which means she doesn't eat anything that's an animal product at all. She won't eat like cheese or anything like that, or honey. And he's a guy who eats meat. And they have been married for 7 years, and they still love one another. They're going like, these guys are going against the flow, the current flow of the culture that they are getting along. And he'll prepare meals with meat, and she'll prepare meals that don't have meat, and they try to like be supportive of one another and not wrangle about it, and they're working out. Now, that's kind of an inspiration, kind of like exactly what he said in Romans chapter 14. Now, interestingly enough, I remember a student of mine who graduated some years ago, and she went out to Grinnell College in Iowa. At Grinnell, they got people who eat everything. They got vegetarians. They got vegans. But they also have fruitarians. Now, fruitarians are going like, we aren't too sure about eating vegetables either. You might actually be murdering a carrot by tearing it out of the ground. And so they're going, we eat only fruit. But see, then the fruitarians there have divided into two different denominations at Grinnell. This shows you that college isn't that busy, right? If you have time to argue about this stuff. But the drop fruitarians and pick fruitarians. Drop fruitarians say to pull an apple off a tree while it's still hanging there is tantamount to murder. You must wait till it dies a natural death, falls to the ground, and then you can eat it. However, the pick fruitarians go, it's okay to pick fruit off of a tree. It's still an ethical kind of thing. Now, the thing is, this sounds just kind of like weird. Okay, I'm going like, I don't understand this at all, you know, because I'm kind of like a Saturday night-itarian. Because we eat everything, don't we? I mean, anything that's put out at that table is gone. But there are people, now the thing is, there are people who just prefer this stuff, but there are people who feel it's an ethical issue. And Paul's saying, look it, there are people who have all kinds of like ideas about ethical issues which are disputable, and so we need to avoid passing judgment on those things. Looking down on people, excluding them, wrangling about it, and he goes even farther, he says, we need to respect it when people like tell us about this, in this sense. That if I run into a fruitarian, I should not try to encourage him to eat his vegetables because he's going to feel guilty doing it. And he's going, if you feel guilty about doing something, then for you it's a sin. And so we need to be sensitive about what other people feel. And I know people in this congregation that if they would, say, have a drink of alcohol, they'd feel guilty about it simply because of their past, or maybe some experiences they've had. And so when we're having dinner with somebody like that, we're not going to serve drinks because that would be a temptation for them. If I'm eating dinner with a vegetarian, I'm not going to encourage that vegetarian to eat meat because for him, it would be a sin. I mean, if he feels it, if he's doing that for ethical reasons, I need to be sensitive to that. You know, this couple that I showed you before in Philadelphia, this is her making an Italian dish, and her husband loves Italian, so she's making it, but for her, she's making it without any meat at all. He's throwing anchovies in his, and they're getting along like that. And that's, I guess, the way we got to do it. It says in Romans 14:19, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Right around this time of year, a number of years ago at Lutheran West, I had to deal with a kind of a small situation that was kind of like this. We were going to do a voluntary chapel right before Easter, and it was like on the Thursday before Easter. And one of the kids from the chapel band came to me, and he goes, "Mr. Fenske," he says, "I don't think I can play for the voluntary chapel." And I said, "Why not?" I said, "Are you going to be out of town or anything?" He says, "No, I'm not going to be out of town, but," he says, "I just don't feel right about what we're going to do." And I said, "Well, why is that?" He goes, "Well, see, one of the songs that we're going to do is that song, Grace Like Rain, and which we sang second tonight." And he said, "I can't do that song in good conscience." And I said, why not? He said, because it uses the word hallelujah. And I said, okay. He goes, well, he says, I come from a background, like at our church, he says, we're not allowed to use the H word during Lent. I'm going like, okay, so what does that mean? He goes like, well, this run up to Easter called Lent, he says, at our church, we don't say the word hallelujah. So he says, that song, that word's in that song, so I can't do that. So I said, wow, it's interesting, you know? So I thought about that, and I thought, I said, well, why don't you just like not play that song? He goes, well, I don't know, I just don't feel, I feel I might even be wrong to be up there while we're doing it. So I thought about that quite a bit, and I thought, well, if I'm going to follow Romans 14:19, and he's one of the guys who's part of the band who's playing. I mean, if you were singing, you say, okay, if you felt bad about it, don't sing it, you know? But if he's going to play, and I thought, I'm going to have to respect his wishes on this one right here. So we did a little bit of switching. And sometimes we got to do stuff like that, to be sensitive to others and their feelings, because it isn't about us. It's about the body of Christ. There's a Stoic philosopher named Epictetus. I've read some of his stuff. And he says, you know, every human situation is like a vase with two handles. And he says, you can grab the vase by the one handle, which is the fact that we have quarreled. Or you can grab the vase by the other handle, which is the fact that we are brothers. And I choose, based on Romans 14:19, to grab it by that handle on the right. The fact that we are brothers overrides the fact that we have quarreled. And that's what God is calling us to as people who belong to Jesus Christ. The third thing I want to mention right here is to be strategic. Paul mentions in the second last chapter of Romans that he's decided, he's made some decisions about his ministry. And he says, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. He goes, you know what? I've decided that I'm not going to go and preach where we've preached before. I'm going to try to go to places where the Word of God is unknown. You know, he's using strategy here. He's not just going wherever he feels like. He's not doing this just to feel good about himself. Last Sunday night, the Cavs played at the Q. And afterwards, the panhandlers were out, you know, begging money there. And a guy from the Downtown Cleveland Alliance came out there, and he basically was flashing this particular sign and discouraging people from giving to the homeless. Now, that's kind of like, whoa, somebody saying a word against the homeless? You know, because we feel vaguely guilty, right, about the homeless. Like, they're like, awesome homeless and everything, and we must always, like, respect the homeless. This guy's going like, well-intentioned people sometimes do more harm than good by giving money to people on downtown streets. This guy's point is this. We ought to give our money to institutions that are helping the homeless and really meeting their needs as opposed to just their wants. And this guy's pointing out a lot of the panhandlers are pretend homeless guys who are just trying to hit up gullible people. Like, oh, you feel guilty, right? I'm homeless, give, you know? Yes, I must, you know? And so he's going, it's okay to say no. He's using strategy here, see? And this is what God's calling us to do. To be decisive about our giving, not to give it where it's just to make us feel good, but to do some good with it. This is the guy on the far right there is an economist, a famous economist his name is James Shikwata from Kenya. He has been questioning food aid to Africa. And he's pointed out that what food aid has been doing, especially in his country of Kenya, is it's been depressing the price of grain so badly that grain farmers in Kenya are going out of business because we feel sorry for Kenya. We're causing starvation by our food aid, not strategic. There is a place for food aid, but a lot of our food aid is like, I want to feel good about me, but I'm not really doing people the good that they need to have done. And the same thing goes with our ministry as a church. If you were to come to me today and say, hey, Jim, would you support me? I want to be a full-time missionary to Kenya in Africa. You know what I would say? I go, like, I'm not going to give you any money, I don't think. And you go, like, why? You know what I tell you? 78% of the people in Kenya are Christians. There's much higher percentage of Christians in Kenya. And as a matter of fact, Africa is the highest percentage Christian continent in the world, sub-Saharan Africa. Africa is now a missionary sending continent. More missionaries are sent from African countries than to African countries because there's so many Christians there. We don't need missionaries in Kenya. I had a mission researcher tell me the reason so many missionaries go to Kenya is because they speak English there. You go, I want to be a missionary. I'll go to this country. They speak English. It'll be the least amount of work, and I can kind of make myself feel better. No, there are other countries where you need to go, not there. We need to be strategic. Here's an example of just simple strategy being used. Elsa Jedek is a girl who went to our school, and I support her ministry at Minnesota State Mankato. She works with navigators. And some of the others of you in the congregation, I think, know who she is. But Elsa had a couple of interesting things happen to her last month. One Friday night, she was supposed to meet with two college students, a couple of girls. But she had terrible migraines. They were just like debilitating. But she thought, you know what, this is an opportunity these girls have asked to meet with me. And they're on the verge of something big happening. And so she met with these girls in spite of the fact she just felt horrible. That night, one of these girls came to accept the Lord. You know, that's strategy. Strategy means I'm seizing opportunities even if they seem to be hard to seize. I'm going to be going for the Lord's work even at cost to me. The other example I thought of, which was so interesting, was Elsa was driving her car in a parking lot of one of the areas right there. This girl came in, hit a patch of like snow or ice or something, spun out of control, slammed into Elsa's car, bounced off Elsa's car, into another car, and then a third car. This girl's car ended up totaled. Elsa's car was damaged. Elsa decided, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to use this as an opportunity. So she made a special point of baking banana bread, she said, and bringing it to the girl who had damaged her car in this accident, and is now starting up to meet with this girl in a one-to-one Bible study. That's strategy. It's like taking even the crummy events of our lives and seeing, okay, how can God use these? Is there a way that it can happen? You know, I think my conclusion right here tonight, just from all of these, just from looking at the book of Romans and going into the last chapter, is to hold on to this good news. And it says in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. This is about the end of the book. And I think what Paul is saying is this. We've got some new insights now, thanks to the fact that God has visited us in our lives. We've learned about the new way of getting saved. You know, that it isn't by our efforts, but it's about the Lord's atonement and His grace to us that we can receive by faith. That's new. That's a new word that's been revealed to us through Jesus Christ. We got a new way of fighting sin. It's not our efforts, but it's going to be the power of the Spirit. We got a new family that actually works and that is going to just bring us in and we can be working together with. We got some new strategies that He's given us as well. But the problem is, many times, our own like previous preconceptions get in the way. We go like, well, this is what I was always taught back when. This is the way I always heard about it with my friends. This is what I heard about it here. And Paul's saying, stick with the teaching you have learned. We have to unlearn some misconceptions that we had before the Lord opened up our eyes. And in the final analysis, it's about God's revelation and not our convictions. I just wanted to tell you a story to illustrate that to close up here. A few years back, we had a kid that transferred to our school from a Christian academy, which was on the west side. And this particular academy had a lot of people at it who are controlling it, I guess, or running the school, who were Christian people, but they believed that all drinking was wrong. And so he said at this particular place they'd have like PA announcements in the morning. And then they would read a section of the Bible. So what happened was, one morning, the guy's giving the announcements, and then he begins reading the Bible, and he gets to John chapter 2. This is where he was reading for that day. And if you ever know anything about John 2, it's a story of Jesus changing water into wine. Matter of fact, in the story, Jesus changes 120 gallons of water into choice wine. Okay? And so the guy's reading along, and as he's reading here, he comes to this part where he says, Jesus told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned, and this is the guy's reading this, he's going, the water that had been turned into. And he's going to read the word wine, he goes like, And you can hear him muttering. He goes, Jesus wouldn't do that. Click. He turned off the PA, and they never resumed. And you can almost like see this guy going like, that can't be, and ripping this page out of his Bible. You know, I don't think he did it, but I mean, you know, but hasn't that happened to you where you've read something in the Bible where you're going like, wait a minute, that's different than anything I ever thought of before. What's up with this? They didn't teach me this. And you almost go, I'm going to edit this right out. I don't think I believe this, you know? And it's like the Lord's going, look, it's time for us to learn. And it's time for us to keep what we've learned and to keep on learning. He's going like, don't let people like create factions and make obstacles that are contrary to what God's revelation in the Bible says. He's going like, it's not about our convictions. It's not about what we believe. It's about what God is plainly showing to us, and we need to hold to that because there's real life in what God's got for us. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you tonight, we just are so grateful. Father, we're just so thankful for what you've done, how you've made us your own through faith in Jesus. We couldn't have even imagined this whole plan that you've got. And we just appreciate the fact that you've opened up our eyes. I want to pray tonight, Lord, that you'd teach us how to deal with those who are in authority above us. I want to ask you tonight, Lord, that you would help us to just learn to be sensitive to one another's needs and just the opinions that others have around us. Lord, I want to pray tonight that you'd help us to be smart as we try to figure out how to navigate in this world. And finally, I want to pray, Father, that you would just rivet your truth into our hearts and that you'd help us to hold on to it tight, that we'd hold on to it because it is our life in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are the soul.